We're going to do our scripture reading next. So in your worship folders, if you have not yet received that worship folder, raise your hand. I believe someone will be able to pass that out to you. There is our scripture reading for this morning. At the top is called The Life of Christ in Stereo. And this harmony of the Gospels was written by a professor of mine at seminary, at Western Conservative Baptist Seminary, and he merged all four Gospels together into a chronological order. And so that's what we are taking this passage of Scripture from. So as you might notice, sometimes it skips from one section to another, but that's okay because he tried his best to put it in a chronological way that fits best with all four Gospels. So why don't we stand and I'll read our Scripture for us together, beginning at Matthew chapter 11 and Mark chapter 6, but then continuing on in Matthew chapter 14, as we say, in chronological order. And it came to pass, when Jesus finished commissioning his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And they went forth and made their way among the villages, announcing the glad news and healing everywhere. And they proclaimed that men must repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many persons who were sick and healed them. Now at that time, King Herod, the Tetrarch, heard of all the things being done by Jesus, for his name was becoming famous. And Herod was perplexed and said, "John I beheaded, so who is this of whom I am hearing such things? For by some it was being said that John the baptizer had been raised from the dead. Others were saying that Elijah had appeared. Others also that a prophet, like one of the old prophets, had arisen. But Herod, on hearing it, said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. And this is why these mighty powers are working in him.' So he began to seek him. For Herod had himself sent forth and arrested John, and had bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John kept saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' So Herodias held a grievance against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod held John in awe, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man, so he was keeping him safe. And when he heard him, did many things told him and kept listening gladly. Even when minded to put him to death, he feared the people, for they held him to be a prophet. But when an opportune day arrived, and Herod on his birthday held a banquet for his couriers and high captains and the chief men of Galilee, Herodias' own daughter came in and danced in their midst. And she gave pleasure to Herod and those at table with him. For which cause the king said to the maiden, 'Ask of me anything you wish, and I will give it to you.' And he swore to her with an oath, 'No matter what you may ask of me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom.' Then went she out and said to her mother, 'What shall I ask for?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' So she came in at once with haste to the king and said, 'I desire that you give me here at once on a platter the head of John the Baptist.' And the king was very unhappy, but because of his oaths and those at table with him, he would not refuse her. And immediately the king sent a guardsman and ordered that his head should be brought and presented. So he went and beheaded John in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and presented to the maiden, and she brought it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his body and buried it in a tomb. Then they went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he withdrew from where he was." Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I had asked the Lord, do I have to preach on this topic? it's a tough one. And, of course, the Lord didn't answer that, but he's never given me permission to skip over anything, and this is next in line. So we're going to talk about this very difficult topic today of the martyrdom of John the Baptist. But a couple of housekeeping things for our folks watching on Facebook Live to our live streaming. I've been told by the tech people that if it stops, then all you need to do is pause just for like 10 seconds and then restart it again, and then there won't be any buffering problems for you. And also, like we've done in a couple times, if you have any questions you want to put on the chat side of Facebook Live, feel free to do that. Amalia up here is going to monitor that and help me with those questions at the end of the service. After we close in prayer, then we'll do some questions and answer, and then we'll dismiss. So let's get into our passage of Scripture this morning. We've already read it. Here is our sermon title, Watch as the Forces of Darkness Tremble in Fear in Front of One Godly Man. King Herod, or Herod the Tetrarch, trembling in fear, as well as his wicked, evil, sinister, manipulative wife, Herodias. She, too, is a woman living in fear as well, and they are trembling before this one godly man, John the Baptist. As we look at our culture around us today, look at what's happening in the world today, and of course we're all very familiar with what's going on governmental-wise, the COVID-19 situation, but now is not a time for Christians to hunker down and pull the spiritual covers of not wanting to witness for Jesus Christ. Don't pull those covers over your head and try to be a silent witness. Now is not the time. Now is the time for the Church of Jesus Christ to go and be on the offensive, to attack the enemy's territory, the kingdom of God, and carry the message of the gospel into the world around us, and for good reason. There's so many people all around us that are hurting and need to hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You and I know the Christians are under attack today. That's very obvious. There's one church, I think it was in Kentucky, I think, when they decided to have a parking lot service. That's clearly under the rules of that local community or state. Have a parking lot service. All the windows were rolled up, and the pastor was preaching on the radio, so they could all hear him, and the police came anyway and gave everybody who attended a $500 ticket. Did you know that? I hope they didn't pay it. I hope they did not pay it. And as you know, what we're doing today is not against the governor's, is against the governor's idea of keeping everybody isolated. We said to the governor, have a letter ready to be sent out on Monday or Tuesday, and the sheriff already knows about it as well. Sorry, governor, but we're going to worship anyway because we report to a higher authority. Amen. Thank you for that. We report to a higher authority come what may, come what may. So now's the time to invade Satan's territory even more than we did in a relatively peaceful time. Now's the time to take the attack to the enemy. There's a door of spiritual opportunity in front of us. We need to take advantage of that. People are realizing that their rights of worship, their rights of business are being taken away. Life is temporary. They know that. There's a high authority. People are beginning to think about that, and it's time to bring that message to them. One of the heroes of all of us in Scripture is John the Baptist, the one we just read about today. How he was willing to live his life for God, and he was a Nazarite, so of course he had long hair. Hair couldn't be cut, never took a drink of alcohol, of wine, and kind of like Samson in the Old Testament, but a whole lot more moral. So John the Baptist preaching with great, great boldness to the Pharisees around him, calling them snakes, you vipers, you wicked people, and calling out the population for the sins that they've been involved in, but more specifically calling out Herod Antipas here in this passage of Scripture for the sin of marrying a woman he should not have married, committing adultery. You don't find John the Baptist ducking, do you, and running for cover after singling out Herod? Not at all. I can't imagine him even thinking about doing that. My guess is that when Herod's goons came to arrest him, he said, come and get me. Here I am. Go ahead. Do your worst. And of course, that's exactly what Herod did. He did his worst that Herod could do. He beheaded him. So our main point today, go ahead. Did I not put the main point in there? I maybe didn't. Sorry, I probably missed that. But I'll give it to you orally. We are called to invade enemy territory for the sake of the kingdom of God, regardless of the cost. Main point. Take a look at point number one, the mission to invade and do harm to the kingdom of darkness has never been revoked. Never. The Lord has never said, take a pause. You know, times are tough. Take a break. No, it's never been revoked. And so here's the passage. It came to pass that when Jesus finished commissioning his 12 disciples, because he was going to send them out into Galilee to go to all the villages, then Jesus himself departed from that commissioning service to teach and preach in their cities. And the disciples, all 12, went forth and made their way among the villages, announcing the glad news and healing everywhere they went. And they proclaimed that men must repent and surrender to the king. We know that from other passages. Repent and surrender to the king. The king is here. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many persons who were sick, and they healed them. Jesus sent them out two by two in teams of two to go to all the villages there in Galilee. Josephus tells us that there were probably about 206 villages. I don't know how he got that number exact, but that's what he says. There are about 206 villages in Galilee that these seven teams, the 12 in teams of two plus Jesus, seven teams were to reach to go to all those 206 villages, maybe in a short period of time, like 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks. We don't know exactly how long this mission tour went on. The population at that time was somewhere between 200 and 700,000 people in that region. If we can average that out, it'd be around 450,000. So that meant each team of two plus Jesus had to go and reach 64,000 people on this mission trip. That was their assignment. Your job, disciples, two by two, split it up, decide ahead of time who's going to go to what villages, figure it out before you even leave so you don't double up your efforts, but each one of you is going to have to visit all these villages and reach 64,000 people. So no wonder Herod was alerted. No wonder he had questions in his mind. He kept seeing Jesus everywhere and in many places all at the same time. All these villages where the disciples were going, where people were being healed, demons were being cast out, things that Jesus himself was doing, so it was like Jesus was everywhere, all at one time. No wonder Herod would say, something amazing is happening. Who's doing this? Is it John the Baptist? We've already read that in our passage of Scripture. Is it really John the Baptist back from the dead? That was his obvious conclusion. So let's say about 10% of the population in Galilee was demonically possessed. Let's just give a conservative estimate. That's probably an accurate amount, about 10%. That would mean that in this mission tour, 45,000 people were released from the power of Satan, held captive by Satan's bondage in their life and released from that captivity. Let's say that maybe 30% of that population could require some healing of some sort. That would mean that these disciples on this mission tour healed about 135,000 people in the process of this mission tour. What amazing, amazing stories would have to come back to Herod about all that was happening. The people would not be just buzzing about it. They'd be shouting, look what is happening in our communities through the power of Jesus Christ. Because every disciple team would be saying, it's not us, it's not us, it's not us. This is given to you on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ and his power. I wonder who got Judas. Do you? You know, of all the disciples there and paired off in teams of two by two, I wonder who got Judas. I mean, I can imagine the conversation. Judas probably hadn't shown his true colors yet, but they're coming out. They had to come out. I can imagine the conversations, whoever got Judas on his team. And I can imagine Judas saying, how come Jesus didn't tell us to take an offering? I mean, the treasury is kind of empty, so why can't we go from village to village and kind of shore up our offering and our treasury a little bit? Or he might have said, why do we have to stay in that particular house? Why can't we stay in that nice house up on the hill? And do we have to eat the food that they're serving us? Isn't there some better food to eat? I can imagine Judas already complaining about these things. I can imagine him saying to his partner, whoever his partner was, I know he told us to heal the lepers, but really, do we have to touch them? I mean, come on. It's got to be some leniency here. That's Judas. That's Judas. You can see the heart of Judas, I imagine, because we know who he is later on, that this is probably how he was acting on this particular mission tour. I'm not saying that all complainers are like Judas. They're not. But really, if people complain like Judas would have, they're not experiencing the power of God. They're not operating in the power of the Lord. They're not using the power of the Holy Spirit to give themselves without question to the ministry around them and the people around them. Our mission field today, first of all, is your family. And secondly, it's your community, people around you, your neighbors, your town. Your main title as a believer of Jesus Christ is disciple. Disciples are called to go. Christ gave the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and other places as well. He says, I am sending you out to the world. Go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all I command you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is your job. Replicate yourself. And so that has never been revoked. That assignment is still on the church today. And so you and I are to bring the power of the gospel into homes and neighborhoods and houses all around us, bringing the restoration of people into a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Just imagine, if you could with me for just a second, just imagine how much power is available through you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, as you bring the truth of the gospel into a home, into a friend's life. Whoever you come into contact with. Your friend can't forgive a spouse, for example. Then you can apply the gospel of Jesus Christ in that person's life to say, God forgave you. God has blessed you with forgiveness. He's forgiven you of all of your sins. You have the power now to forgive your spouse. We have that power to teach them through the power of the gospel. They can do that. A person is unemployed around us, and there's many who are experiencing that right now. Can you come to them and say, hey, I want to introduce you to the Jehovah Jireh God that I know who provides all our needs when we need them. Not all our wants, not luxuries, but all our needs. A fishing buddy is getting stressed out because he's unemployed and can't make his payments on his bills. Tell him, God is a good God and a faithful God. We are to be salt and light into this dark world that God has placed us. And I fully expect Cornerstone, with our small numbers, to have a greater impact on the world than all the other churches around us. And if I said less than that, fire me, because that's what God expects. Raise your expectations. Raise it. We ought, as Cornerstone, to have an impact on 1,000 people in our community through our friendships, our contacts, through our Facebook friends, 200 families at least. If the disciples could preach to 65,000 per team, our small flock can reach 1,000 for sure. Point number two, for the wicked, there is no escaping the guilt that comes from a frightened, guilty conscience. For the wicked, there is no escaping the guilt that comes from a frightened, guilty conscience. Here's what the passage reads. Now, at that time, King Herod the Tetrarch heard of all the things being done by Jesus in all these 200 villages, everywhere. For his name was now becoming famous through his disciples. And Herod was perplexed and said, hey, John I beheaded. So who is this? Because this is what John might be doing out there, preaching these things to the people and raising up this ruckus. Who is this of whom I'm hearing such things? So let's talk a little bit about who this Herod is. Herod was not a Jew. Jude was from the line of Esau. So we have Esau ruling over Jacob, which is reversed what God wanted to begin with. So Herod was the son of Herod the Great. Anybody remember Herod the Great? Herod the Great story back in Jesus' birth. See that? And he wanted to kill. What did he want to kill? All the children in Bethlehem, in fear that there was a king who was born who would take his position as king. So Herod had three sons. Herod the Great had three sons. This one is Herod Antipas. There's another one called Archelaus and another one called Philip. So those three sons were given the territory that King Herod was ruling over in Israel. So Philip had the territory to the south, which would be Judea and Samaria, and then Archelaus had the territory to the north, and Herod Antipas had the territory in between where Galilee was. So he was reigning as a tetrarch. Not a king, whoever wrote this, was giving a liberal definition to Herod. He was never a king. In fact, he went to Rome at the pushing of his wife to get him to be given the title of king. And Rome said, nope, you don't deserve that title, not like your father. And so he was a tetrarch. Tetrarch means that he was a ruler over a fourth of the kingdom. Actually a third, but here it's called tetrarch, so a fourth of the kingdom. That's who this man is. Not a good man at all. And here is what's happening in his life as is described in front of us. He married, first of all, he married a woman that was the daughter, it's a little hard to follow all this, but the daughter of King Aretas, down over here in the Saudi Arabian area, a place called Nabataean Arabia. And so he married King Aretas' daughter, and that was a legitimate marriage together. When all this happened in adultery, I'll explain how this happened in a minute, King Aretas down here says, "You're divorcing my daughter." Another part of the story comes later on. He decides to take his army and come up and wipe out Herod Antipas and his troops and his wealth. But that's another part of the story. So he married this woman. That's legal. But then he decides, I'm going to go visit my other brother. He had two brothers by the name of Philip. Very confusing. Very confusing. He had two brothers by the name of Philip. One was ruler there, and the other one was having a private life. Just a private citizen living in Rome. So Herod Antipas says, one day, I'm going to go and I want to visit my brother who's living in Rome. And when he got there, he decided, boy, I sure would like to marry his wife, Herodias. And so I'm not sure which one seduced which one. But according to Josephus, it was Herod who seduced Herodias and said to Herodias, divorce your husband, Philip, my half-brother, and come live with me in Galilee. And I'll divorce my wife, I'm currently living with, and we'll live together in an adulterous way. It was all very wicked, all very wrong, and John the Baptist was going to tell them so. So here we have John the Baptist. Now we have to explain, how did he die? Because Herod was, as you can see, very confused. Who is this I'm hearing about who's doing all these things? I thought that was John the Baptist that was doing all these things before. So what is going on? This man is irrational and he is afraid. He's got a guilty conscience. He is really, really worried that perhaps John the Baptist has now come back to life and he might be haunting him like the ghosts of Christmas past or the ghosts of Christmas present in Ebenezer Scrooge life. Displayed in the Christmas tale. So he's really, really worried. Is this man going to come back with more power than ever before and hold me accountable for what he condemned earlier? Here's more evidence that Herod was feeling really guilty. Let's put that next passage up on the screen for us. For by some, it was being said that John the Baptizer had been raised from the dead. Others were saying that Elijah had appeared. Others also that a prophet like one of the old prophets had arisen. But Herod, on hearing it, said to his servants, he's convinced. I know who this is. This is John the Baptist whom I had beheaded. Talk about irrational thinking. Very guilty thinking. He has risen from the dead. There's panic in his voice. And this is why these mighty powers are working him. So he began to seek Christ. Make sure that Christ is different than John the Baptist, whom he had beheaded, so he could relieve his extremely guilty conscience. I don't want to see John the Baptist ever, ever again. Point number three, weak men with no morals will do heinous things to save their skins out of fear. Sound like today? Sound like what's going on in our world today? For Herod had himself sent forth and arrested John and had bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, wicked woman, much like Jezebel in the Old Testament, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her illegally, immorally. For John kept saying to Herod, actually, she was also his niece, too. So there's incest going on. Besides adultery, there's incest. For John kept saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias held a grievance against him and wanted to kill John the Baptist, but she could not, for Herod held John in awe, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. So he was keeping him safe, and when he heard him, did many things told him and kept listening gladly, so had him come before the throne and have constant interviews. Even when minded to put him to death, he feared the people, for they held John to be a prophet. So here are the sordid details. This is why it's hard to preach this message, because it's sordid. It's ugly. Children, watch your ears, because it's ugly. Herod Antipas married the daughter of King Aretas of Nabatea, like I said. He was king over that area where Paul later went and spent 3 years fellowshipping with Christ in that wilderness. And so now we have Herod Antipas in an immoral situation, married to Herodias, totally immoral. John has been preaching against him, preaching against him, preaching against him. And so now we're going to find out how this all ends in a very sordid way. So let's take a look at point number 4. Sated with food, drunk on alcohol, and controlled by lustful and lewd desires, men do stupid things like Herod did. Scripture says, when an opportune day arrived, and Herod on his birthday held a banquet for his couriers and high captains and the chief men of Galilee, Herodias' own daughter then came in and danced in their midst. And she gave pleasure. That word is a euphemism. I think you can kind of read between the lines. She gave pleasure to Herod and those at table with him. For which cause the king said to the maiden, ask of me anything you wish, and I will give it to you. And he swore to her with an oath, no matter what you may ask of me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom. Herodias saw her husband's birthday celebration as an opportunity to carry out her evil desire to kill this godly man whom she hated with all of her heart. So the Jews did not celebrate birthdays. I don't know if you know that or not. Jews didn't celebrate birthdays because they saw birthday celebrations as a very pagan thing to do, and rightfully so when you see how birthdays are celebrated here. So here's a typical pagan birthday celebration. The king is inviting all the men to come to his birthday celebration. It's going to last several days. And women are not allowed. So it's just men, and it's kind of like a stag party, a drunken orgy going on in this stag party. So the men eat, eat, and eat, and eat, and eat until they're just sated with food. Gluttony is going on. Alcohol is flowing. And so later in the celebration, Herodias sends in the dancers. And this is not ballroom dancing. So read between the lines what's going on here. And then when all the men, especially her husband, are enticed by their lustful desires. Now she says, okay, daughter, now it's your turn. Go in and perform a sexual dance that will capture his lustful heart, which she did. That's when this man made a stupid decision. Out of his mind, controlled by alcohol, controlled by his lust, his lustful desires, he promises things he should never, ever have promised. What a mistake. What a mistake. And so he says, whatever you want, you can have. And what does she ask for? I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. He sends a guard down to the dungeon. Archaeologists have found that dungeon. It's in a town formerly called Marcellus. That was his summer palace where he was doing all this not in Tiberias. By the way, Jesus never went to Tiberias, never went to the capital of Galilee where Herod was sitting on his throne. He just avoided that town entirely. But here in this town, Marcellus, here's the summer palace, and the archaeologists have uncovered it. Underneath this, in the depths of the mountain, they found the dungeon where John the Baptist was likely imprisoned. They found that dungeon. He orders the guard, go get the head of John the Baptist, bring it to me on a tray. They bring the head back to Salome. Others have told us that's who her name is. Historians have told us about this story as well. Brings it back to the daughter whose name is Salome. It's dripping on blood on the floor, and she hands that to her mother, Herodias. Historians have said that likely what she did, children, plug your ears, likely what she did is what her ancestor had done to an enemy of hers in Rome by taking a head of an enemy and pulling the tongue out and sticking it with her hairpin through and through. Most likely that's what happened in this situation. Ugly, ugly, ugly. Point number five, loyalty to God and loyalty to God's servants is often a sorrowful journey. When John's disciples heard of this terrible injustice, they came and took up his body and reverently buried it in a tomb. Then they went and told Jesus. And when Jesus heard of it, he withdrew from where he was and found some privacy to mourn over his cousin's death. Just like John and Jesus after him, we believers may be called to give our lives for the cause of Christ. If the Great Tribulation begins not too far from now, and I believe my timeline and my looking at what's happening in the world is fairly accurate, I see everything coming together. I see the signs of prophecy now beginning to be put in place in God's sovereign hand. The Great Tribulation is not that far off, then we need to be prepared as believers to face what's coming. We need to be prepared. We can't duck and run, like I said earlier. We can't hide our heads in the sand like some do and think, well, Christ is coming before all this happens. That's a doctrine that many, many, many churches teach and many believers believe. But those who believe that will be ill-prepared to face the persecution that's on its way. So just like I said, just like John, just like Jesus after him, we believers may be called to give our lives for the cause of Christ. And so I expect many, many believers who remain loyal to God, to Christ, will lose their lives. And some will lose their heads, as Revelation chapter 20 says so clearly. Is that on the screen? Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed, our Lord Jesus Christ. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. Talk to me about that more if you want. It's just right around the corner. It's coming soon. They came to life and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That could be you. And it likely could be me. And in some ways, I pray, Lord, don't let me starve to death. I'd rather lose my head. Let me go fast and quick for the sake of your name. I hope many of you feel that way as well. Because this is what's coming. This is the truth. Christians are going to go through very, very hard times and need to be prepared. Jim, come and close this portion of our service. Perhaps there's some who might have questions. Feel free to ask them. We'll take 5 minutes to answer questions, and then we'll dismiss us for a time of fellowship. So let's close this portion.